Well, Joey's not coming to the service tonight. And that's okay, Joey, because I'm not planning on preaching very good anyway. And if you're going to listen on the radio, you told me that. And that way you can turn it off. And you can criticize and no one will know.
No.
But anybody who shows up tonight at the church, if it's boring, they're just going to have to suffer through it.
That's okay. That's them. I listen to you on radio.
Anyway.
I promise I won't cut you off.
Joey's not going to cut me off, he said that.
Yeah,
so be praying for me tonight. Give me some feedback because it's going to be a boring sermon, so I need some feedback. A couple amens will make other people think it's interesting. And they just didn't get their rest that afternoon. And it's them and not me, so just remember that. Okay, let's take our Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, last week, we dealt with a subject which I think was very sobering. It's what we normally call the Sermon on the Mount in Luke. He has Jesus saying these words on a plain at the bottom of a mountain. And you say, well, why is that? Is that a contradiction? No, Jesus preached this message or variations of this message in many locations. And what he does is he gives us radical teachings. And we won't go over all of that, but if you look at verse 26, let's go to verse 27. After giving blessings and woes, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. I don't love my enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I try to avoid people who hate me. Bless those who curse you. And you know what it's like to hear somebody curse you? Ken told about a little incident in a car that was fictional. But that happens in real life, and you don't say, oh, bless you. If you do it, you say it sarcastically. I know that. Pray for those who use you, and they use you spitefully. They say, they just used you. They have used you to make a fool out of you. They have used you for spite. And you're to pray for those people. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek, and that's not in sarcasm, you're to do it. If they take away your cloak, give them your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, doesn't matter who it is, and from him who takes away your goods, don't even ask for them back. And just as you want others to do to you, you do likewise to them. And then he goes in and tells us, what credit is it if we love those who love us? Anybody does that. You don't get any credit for that one. And even sinners love those who love them. Do good to those. If you only do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. Of course you're going to do good to people who do good to you. That's the good old boy system, isn't it? We all operate on the good old boy system. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, you don't get any credit for that either. Even sinners do that. You can go to a mafia and they'll loan you money if they think they're going to get it back. I mean, that's no big deal. So what you're to do is you're to love your enemies, you're to do good, you're to lend, hoping for nothing in return, and then that's when you get credit. Your reward will be great, and then you know that you're the sons or the children of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. That's how God operates. God's kind to the unthankful. God's kind to the evil. And then he comes to the crux of the matter and he says, we're to be merciful because God's merciful. You see, you, believe it or not, you've cursed God before. You've used God's name before. You've used God for your purposes to get ahead. See, you've done all these things. You said, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. And you never did it. You didn't pay him back. But guess what? Instead of holding you to account, he was merciful toward you. He showed compassion toward you. That's how we're to operate. Does that make sense? That's the crux of the whole thing. Now, with that, we come to a verse that's very well known but totally misunderstood. Okay? Look at verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. This is one of those verses that we all say, oh, you know, the typical interpreter is, you're not to judge people. unless you want to be judged. You're not to judge their actions, you're not to judge their motives, whatever, however you interpret it. But that wouldn't even make sense, because why would Jesus plop that sentence down in the middle of this whole section where he's talking about giving to people and being kind to people? Remember what the issue is? Giving to the poor. Remember that? That's how that whole thing started off. Give to the poor. Give to anyone who asks you. So now verse 37 says, judge not, and you will not be judged. In other words, judge what? Judge what? Don't judge what? Don't judge whether they're worthy of getting your support or getting your love. Don't judge whether they're going to give you back the money or not. Amen. See, that's the context. Don't say, well, is that a person I want to give it to, or they're not worthy of it? No, you don't do that. See? And then God won't judge you that way, because guess what? You're not worthy of anything he gave you.
Amen.
He didn't discern, well, does this street character deserve this and I'm going to give him? And the answer is no. He didn't even do that. He just gives because God's merciful to everyone. That's his nature, you see? And then he says, don't condemn and you shall not be condemned. In other words, don't condemn what? Don't condemn people who don't pay you back. That's what. Don't condemn people who take advantage of you. That's what. Don't blame those people, because, see, if you gave expecting something back, guess who really should be condemned? It should be you, because you should have been doing it totally generously. So that's in the context. That's what it's talking about. Don't judge who's worthy, and don't condemn if they don't give you back and they take advantage of you. Does that make sense? That's what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees have certain boundary markers to determine whether they want to help that person or not. Are they our kind of people? If they're our kind of people, we'll help them. Now, if that's a dirty sinner, if that's an unclean person, obviously we're not going to help them. We're not even going to touch them. We're not even going to get into the proximity of that person. See, that's how they operate. They're always judging. And then if somebody doesn't give them back, then they condemn. So we're not to be like the Pharisees. We're to be like Jesus. We're to be like the way God operates in our lives. Now look at the end of verse 37. Now watch this. Those were two negative things. Judge not, condemn not. Now we're going to come to a positive thing. In fact, we're going to come to two positive things. Look at the first one. End of verse 37. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Forgive what? Well, in the context, guess what the forgiving is? Well, forgiving their sins, that they cursed you, yes. Yes. If they curse you, watch this, if they curse you, don't judge them or condemn them. What should you do?
Forgive.
Forgive them. See, and you're going to be forgiven. So that's what we have here. Forgive what? Forgive those who curse you. Forgive those. Now remember what that word forgive means. It means release. Forgive or release those who are in debt to you. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts. See? And Luke is applying that to finances. So what are we to forgive? We're to forgive sins, people who despitefully use us, curse us. We're not to condemn them. Instead, we are to forgive them or to release them of those kinds of sins and the debts that they have against us. You say, that's crazy. But guess what? That's what God's done for us.
Amen.
That's what it means to be merciful. That's what this verse means when it's plopped down right in the middle of the rest of the verses. Now, should we not judge people generally? No, we shouldn't. Should we not condemn people generally? No, we shouldn't. But that's not what it is in the context here. It's in the context of giving, lending, and all those things that we saw last week. Now we have a second command. Look at that in verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Give what? Give the money that they ask of them. Give the loans that they want from you. See? Notice how that fits in. Verse 37, the first negative command. Judge not. Don't say, well, do they deserve it or not? Instead, verse 38 is the positive. Give. Give. Look at the first negative. Condemn not. Don't condemn them if they don't give it back. First positive, forgive. You see that? That's how it fits together. Right there. So we are to forgive people and we're to give to people and it will be given back to you. Where will you get it from? If it's going to be given back to you, who's going to give it to you? If you give something to somebody, you're not expecting them to pay you back, then where are you going to get it from? God is going to pay you back. See, God will pay you back. Then your reward, as we just read a few moments ago, will be great. See, God will give it back to you. And look how he gives it back. Good measure. Pressed down. You say, well, that's quite a bit right there. A good measure. And then we're going to press it down. And then he's even going to get a little bit more. And he's going to shake it. So it goes down a little bit more. And he puts some more in there. Shaking together. And then, oh, it's already to the brim. Then running over. Will it be put into your bosom? For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so God is going to give it back to us very lavishly. So we have these commands. Two negatives and two positives. Now he asks some questions. Now this is very interesting. Look at verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. The parable is going to come a little later, but first of all, he's going to give them some, ask them what we call proverbial questions. Question number one. Now remember the context. Look at verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? No. Blind people can't lead the blind people anywhere. See? Why not? Look what it says. He's going to answer that first question with a second question. Will they not both fall into a ditch? And the answer is what? Yes. We crossed the street from the church, and Lynn said, watch out. There's a big hole there. Anybody see that big hole? Let me see if anybody saw it. Who had eyes and who was blind? Okay, we had one eye, one person. A couple people saw it. Most of you were blind. So you were blinded to that. Now just imagine that there was another person who didn't see the hole, and you were a new person to the church. Said, come on, I'll show you where the Sunday school is. Come on, it's this way. And suddenly you go right down into the hole because neither one of you saw it. See? Now imagine really blind people, even if they had a stick. Okay, they're going to go into that ditch if a blind person leads another blind person. So can the blind lead the blind? No. Why? Because they'll both fall into a ditch. This is a proverbial saying. In other words, he gives an illustration or asks a question, and out of it comes the truth. Now, in this case, the blind person is physically blind. Let me ask you this, however. If a person's blind in the truth, if a person's blind to the truth, can that person lead someone else in the truth?
No.
No, where will they lead them? Into error. See, that's a proverbial question. It can apply to a lot of things. So he asked this question. So you don't want to be following a blind person. Who should you follow? Should you follow the blind guides called the Pharisees? That's what Jesus called the Pharisees, blind guides. Is that who you should follow, or should you follow God's example, who gives us the truth and tells us how to be merciful, puts no restrictions on whom he will help? When people came and asked Jesus to help, guess what he did? He helped. He didn't say, well, Levi, you're a tax collector, you're not worthy of being forgiven. So-and-so, you're not worthy of being healed. He just put all barriers aside. So we don't want to follow the blind guys, we want to follow Jesus. Now, watch this. A disciple, verse 40, is not above his teacher. See, now your teacher's your guide. But everyone who is perfectly trained, meaning be trained by his teacher, will be like his teacher. So, the student, if he's trained right, will be just like his teacher. I train students all day long. I have some students who think like me, act like me, and that's pretty scary. I have to say that. Now, what happens if your teacher is a Pharisee? What happens if your teacher is a guide that's not teaching what Jesus says? Then guess what? You won't be giving money to anybody. You'll be loaning and expecting it back. You won't rub shoulders with sinners. Do you see that? Because you'll be exactly like your teacher. Your actions, this is the amazing thing. Your actions reveal who your teacher is.
Amen.
So all I have to do is look at your behavior, and you can look at my behavior, and you can tell who my teacher is. Is it Robert Schuller, for example? You know, I'm just talking in general terms, because you'll see from my actions, you'll say, oh, I've seen that kind of speech, I've seen that kind of action from this individual. Or, do I have a teacher that emphasizes something else? Oh, then he must have a charismatic teacher. So you can tell something by my behavior and my actions who my teacher is. Now, remember what Jesus said to do last week. All these things, give to the poor and all that. That's Jesus teaching us. This is what we will do if we follow Jesus. If we're not doing that, that shows us that we're following somebody else. No matter what we say, no matter who we say we're following, our behavior reveals who our teacher is. Does that make sense to you? Okay, now look at verse 41. We have another question. And why do you look... This is another proverbial statement or question. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive, you can't see the plank in your own eye? Now, what does that mean? Why do you look at the speck? Just a little speck in the, let me see a little speck in their eye. But I can't perceive the 2x4 that's in my eye. Why is that? That's a proverbial statement, which was used in Jesus' day to describe a person who is refusing correction. That's a proverbial question that was used to describe a person. Listen carefully. Who refused correction. Here it is. The father says, go to your room. That's correction. And the kid says, but she did it. It's not about her. It's not about the speck in her eye. It's about the plank in your eye. Now, notice that when you're accused of something, you say, but I'm better than. Even sinners do this, don't they? When you preach the gospel. But I never... killed anybody like the person with that speck over there. See? It is a refusal to take correction. So Jesus is saying, why is it that you refuse? And he's using it in a proverbial way, which shows you in the 20th century, it's very hard for us to understand some of these statements the way they understood them. You need to understand the figures of speech of that time. He's saying, why is it that you won't take correction? Or look at verse 42. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove that speck of dust that's in your eye? How can you say that when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? And the answer is you can't remove a speck from someone's eye. You got a 2x4 in your eye. You couldn't even see that speck in their eye. He said, how can you do that? And the answer is you can't, but guess what? If that's what you're doing, you're always blaming someone else. Always seeing faults in someone else. They never paid me back. He cursed me. She used me. And look what you're doing. Speck, 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 speck. And what have you done? You've done the same thing. So guess what Jesus says there in verse 42, right in the middle. Hypocrite. That's his evaluation. Hypocrite? Well, what's a hypocrite? Hypocrite is a person who's an actor. You act like they're bad, but you're okay. You're not okay. You're worse than they are. You're worse than they are because not only do you do the same things, but you now accuse them as if they've done something bad, but you're okay. You're phony. You're double-faced. Jesus said, you're a hypocrite. And who do we always relate hypocrites to in the Bible? The Pharisees, who were self-righteous. See, that's what Jesus is doing, and I can see that's what he is trying to show, who your teacher is. You hypocrite, verse 42, Here's his solution at the end of verse 42. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. In other words, once you get the plank out of your eye and you take care of yourself, then when you look at others, you'll see that they're not so bad compared to you. Theirs is just a speck. So, now Jesus is going to teach us a lesson. And he's going to teach us this lesson through a use of two illustrations. And the first illustration is an illustration about trees. Okay, about trees. Look at verse 43. Now notice it starts with the word for. So he's going to explain something here. For a good tree, now he's really not talking about trees. He's talking about humans. Okay, so it's, you understand that. But he's going to use an illustration of trees. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit. That's for sure. And a bad tree, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. That's for sure. And then he gives you the illustration. For every tree is known by its own fruit. Well, there's an apple tree. Well, guess what you're going to pull down? An apple. There's a peach tree. Guess what you'll pull down? A peach. Every tree is known by what it produces. The end result. For men do not gather figs from thorns. You don't go to a thorn bush and pull out figs, and nor do you go to a fig tree and pull out thorns. Nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. So a tree is known by its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. But he's talking about human beings. And when he uses fruit regarding human beings, he's talking about our behavior. Because that's what this whole thing's about. It's about behavior. So good behavior proves that you are a good person. Bad behavior proves you are a bad person. It also tells who your teacher is. Now, what would be good behavior? Giving to the poor. Lending without expecting anything back. Loving those who curse you. Blessing those who use you. That's good behavior. See, that shows that you are a good person. You are following Jesus' teaching. But if we say, listen, if we say we're a good person, if we say we follow Jesus, but we don't do that, we judge that man, the speck in his eye. We say, I won't lend to that man because he won't pay me back. I judge him. He's not worthy of a good deed for me. If we say we follow Jesus, but we live like the Pharisees. Hypocrite! Hypocrite. Not Christian. Hypocrite. So, that's the lesson that he's teaching there. That's a pretty strong lesson. And so make sure that you understand it. He says in 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what? Good. Do you see that? You bring forth good. And an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil. See, he's not talking about trees, he's talking about people. So the person who does good, it shows the condition of their heart. The person who does evil shows the condition of their heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he comes to the very crux of the matter. This now becomes the central issue. And look at it. Verse 46. It comes in the form of a question, but it's the central issue. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? What things? Well, you know what things. We've been dealing with it for 2 weeks. How can you say, you're my teacher, you're my Lord, Lord, but you don't do what the Lord tells you to do? Now, in order to understand this, we need to understand a little bit about this word, Lord. Because that term, Lord, was a term of great respect in Jesus' day. It was the title that was given to Caesar. Caesar was Lord. And the title was connected to what we call the patron or the patronage system. And it's a very interesting system. Your Lord was a patron, like your father. Not your physical father, but the Lord acted, in a sense, as your protector and your benefactor. Okay? So you had a Lord who served as a patron, and that person received great respect. And allegiance was given to whoever your Lord was. And you served your Lord. Respect, allegiance, service to your Lord, and then your Lord in turn passed down to you benefits. Now, the best way I can describe this is the way it used to be in Old England, up through the Middle Ages and up to Victorian England, where some of you tonight may be watching like Pride and Prejudice on PBS or one of those stations. I think that's going to be on tonight, or one of those kinds of things going to be on tonight. And Sense and Sensibility, that's right, I'm sorry. I watched the first part last week. And now my sermon will be over to watch the second part. It shows you I'm a sap for these types of things. But I learned a lot. Because in that society, it was very interesting. You always have a person who's the rich individual. The person who's at the top of the heap. And they have a big manor. You ever notice that? With a lot of servants. And then, and that could be a father, it could be a brother, it could be an uncle, it doesn't matter who it is. That person is the lord of the manor. Then everybody else, I don't care whether it's his wife, whether it's his nephews and nieces, whether it's people who moved into the family, whether it's workers, they all respect him. Say, yes, my lord. Yes, my lord. And they would serve him and they would give him allegiance. And then, in response, what does he do? He gives the benefits. And he'd give them an allowance, he gives them the benefits. And then the next person down, guess what? They're over the person under them. And they had social rankings and social classes. And those person gave that next person allegiance, and then they passed stuff down. It went all the way down that way. So there was a give and a take and a respect and a service and all that kind of stuff. Well, in Rome, Caesar was the ultimate lord. He was the one at the head of the heap. And everyone had to give respect and allegiance to Caesar. And then he was the one who passed down the blessings of the empire. He's the one that doled out things to people. And it would have been unthinkable to call Caesar lord and not do what he tells you to do. It didn't work that way. If Caesar's lord, you do what Caesar says. Now, here, Jesus is Lord. But he's the Lord of a different kind of a kingdom. To serve Jesus is not just to give him allegiance and respect. He says, the way you serve me is by serving others. And I want you to serve others below you. But I don't want you to expect anything back from them. So I want you to give to this person lower to you. I want you to help that person lower than you. I want you to take care of that person lower to you. But then I don't want you to expect from them respect, allegiance. They owe you absolutely nothing. So Jesus' kingdom was totally an upside down kingdom. Totally different. So Jesus' kingdom is based on these principles of how we treat everyone else. And with no expectation of anything in return. So he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say to you? Now, notice very carefully in verse 46 who Jesus is speaking to. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I tell you? He's not talking to the Pharisees. He doesn't expect the evil people to straighten up. They don't call him Lord, do they? I don't know any Pharisee ever called him Lord. He's not talking to atheists of our day. They don't say Jesus is Lord, do they? Who says Jesus is Lord? Church people. So who do you think he's talking to? Who do you think this applies to? It applies to people who say, Lord, Lord, but then guess what? They don't act like they're Lord. They don't do what he says to do. How do you know that? How do you know that he's really not their Lord? Because of their behavior, of the fruit in their lives. We're just like everybody else. We're just like people out there. We will help people that we like, but we won't help people that we don't like. And so on and so forth. Does that make sense? Now he gives a second illustration. And this time it's an illustration about two houses. But it's the same point. Look at verse 47. Whoever comes to me, watch this now. Number one, whoever comes to me. And number two, and hears me. And number three, and what? Does them. In other words, you've heard his teachings, how to act, and then you do them. You give to the poor and so on. I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now, this isn't about houses, it's about people. This is about people who say, Lord, Lord, and they do what he says. When judgment comes, this isn't about floods, this is about judgment. When judgment comes at the end, as Dr. Criswell used to say, when that great assize comes, when judgment comes at the end, that person is standing. When everything is shaken, that person is standing. And theirs is the kingdom of God. But, notice the but, contrast. He who heard the teaching of Jesus, but did nothing. He's talking about behavior, does nothing, doesn't do what he says. They call him Lord, but they don't do what he says. That man is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation, no foundation whatsoever, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now that house, this isn't about a house, it's about a person who doesn't obey the Lord, but says, Lord, Lord. They're not really his. And when judgment comes, they're not standing. See, when you understand this, then suddenly you can understand Matthew. Remember in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, there are many come to me in that day, judgment day, and they'll say, Lord, Lord. Remember that passage? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Prophesy in your name. Didn't we heal in your name? Now I want you to think about some of these preachers that are on television.
Amen.
Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Lord, Lord! And he says, depart from me, I what? Never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Why does he say that? Because you're not judged on whether you do some prophecy or some miracle stuff. You're judged based on your behavior. That's how you know whether you're a child of God or not. Now this should scare us. It really should. It's not what great things you do, quote, in the name of God. It's you emulate the character of God by showing mercy upon those who need mercy. And that's everybody. We're not to judge and say, is that person worthy? We're not to condemn if they don't pay back. We're to be merciful in all situations. Now, if I can show you that the emphasis here, beginning in verse 43, where he's going to give the illustrations, is on behavior. Because notice he says, for a good tree does not. See, there's that word does. Do you see that? Again, in verse 43, does. Do you see that? Does. Used two times. Do, does. Talking about activity there. And 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you do not. See, there's that word again. Verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my words and does them. See, does them. Verse 49, he who hears my word and does nothing So it's talking about activity. It's talking about behavior. So the way we're judged is our behavior, not if we can do some great thing for God. You can do great things for God and still be lost. And that explains a lot about the miracle workers and a lot of people out there who couldn't give a flip about poor people, who do not emulate the Lord's character in their lives. When you look at them, they're proud, they're haughty, they're not godly people. God calls us to serve those under us without ever expecting to get anything back in return. When we do that, we live like Jesus. Next week, so let's be servants. Next week, we're going to see how Jesus then heals a centurion's son. A centurion? Part of the occupation troops? Who, if he had an opportunity, would slap Jesus right in his face? He would show his power and his force? Yes. We'll see how Jesus does that. And then how he takes a widow who has absolutely nothing. We're talking about, in that society, the lowest of the low on the totem pole. And how her son dies. And they're going to the cemetery, and Jesus stops the funeral procession and raises her son from the dead. I want you to know, Jesus never performed a funeral service. But he stopped some of them. And he raised people from the dead. We'll see that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be godly people. Help us not to be boasters and braggarts and haughty and prideful. Help us to exhibit the character and the behavior of Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us to realize that it's out of our heart that we speak and out of our heart that we act. Help us to, day by day, be more like Jesus and serve others. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.